Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll get there a little bit later on in our service. Of course, we do have quite a few verses that we're going to look at in Proverbs tonight, but also we're going to hopefully get to this passage in 1 Kings chapter 22 before we wrap it all up. Tonight we're back into our series about the path of God's will, and we're talking about the very last point in our outline, that if you want to walk in God's will, if you want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life, then walk in the light sources that God has given to you, such as parental instruction, God's word, His personal presence, also personal integrity, and then finally the light of godly counsel. That's the point that we're focusing on right now, how to walk in the path of God's will. Walk in the light of godly counsel. Our key verse here, Proverbs 19 and verse number 20, says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." We all have a need for the wisdom of godly counsel, but if we're going to acquire that wisdom, we're going to have hearing ears and hearing hearts to receive that counsel and to benefit from it. And so that verse tells us, hear it, receive it, take it to heart, make it a part of you, so that when you get to the end of the road, you will have achieved wisdom. And so as we talk about this last point in our outline, the path of godly counsel, I have three main points. This is our outline for this discussion. First of all, we are talking about the function of godly counsel. Second, the acquisition of godly counsel. And then finally, the rejection of godly counsel. Last time we talked about the three functions of godly counsel. What purposes does it serve in our lives? First of all, it will enhance our wisdom. Yes, we may have some wisdom already, but we can get more wisdom by seeking it from others. Secondly, it will establish our purposes. It will make a good plan better. And third, it will ensure our safety. It will keep us safe and protect us from going astray into places of danger and possible destruction. And so that brings me now to our second point in the outline. This is what we're talking about tonight, the acquisition of godly counselors. Now we understand what it's for, what it can do for us. How do we obtain this wisdom, this godly counsel? Well, I have a few points for you here under this point in the outline. Number one, seek out godly counselors. Seek out godly counselors. I'm talking about people who know God and know His Word well. And therefore, they will be able to counsel you from a firm foundation of the Scripture and share with you not just their own wisdom, but the wisdom that they have learned from God. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." This is the personification of wisdom talking here in Proverbs chapter number 8. And what this verse tells us is that true counsel, true wisdom comes from God through His Word and His Spirit. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if there's some kind of wisdom and some kind of knowledge that you need in this world, it is found in Jesus Christ. My friend, you're not going to find any kind of wisdom apart from the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, because He is truth. He is the God of truth. He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. And so if you're looking for wisdom in this world, you'll find it in God. You'll find it in His Word. That's where we get it from. And so since ultimately all true wisdom comes from God, and therefore in addition to seeking that wisdom for ourselves directly from God by getting into the Word, spending time in prayer, getting it personally from Christ, we also want to seek additional counsel from people who have already found some of those treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Jesus Christ and are willing to share what they have learned from God with us. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So the reason that righteous people can feed others with their words is because they've been fed by God's Word. It's kind of like if you think about the feeding of the 5,000. Think about that miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. He made and he broke the bread. And so he miraculously multiplied those original loaves and he multiplied the matter and he turned them into enough food to feed thousands of people. So he was the one who supplied the food. He was the one who made the bread and broke the bread. What job did the disciples have? They just handed it out in the crowd. So in the same way, all wisdom and spiritual nourishment comes from God, and it comes directly from God, but it also comes to us indirectly from other people who have heard from God and have been fed by God. So they're kind of like the disciples in that miracle. They're receiving something from God, and they're handing it out to others so they can feed us with God's own perspective. So the people that we want to seek out for counsel are people who can look at our situation from God's point of view and can share with us God's perspective, what God would have to say. The lips of the righteous feed many. There is nourishment to be found there because they have been fed by God. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." The word just here means righteous. It's talking about a righteous person, a godly person. These are the people we want to get our wisdom from to make sure that it will be God's wisdom as well. Righteous people, their mouths bring forth wisdom. Why is that? Because the spirit of wisdom lives within them, and therefore they're able to speak words of wisdom into our lives. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9. Says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." I like that word hearty. You know, you ever gone down to the store and you know, you go to the soup aisle and they have, you know, regular chicken noodle soup, and then they have hearty chicken noodle soup. So which one do you buy? I buy the hearty stuff, you know. What does that mean, hearty? That means there's more to it, right? I mean, it's got more, you know, it's just, it's hearty, you know, it's good, it's better than plain, you know. So what does that mean, hearty? The word literally in this verse is the idea that it comes forth from that person's soul. So it is truly heartfelt, okay? That's the idea of this word here. It is heartfelt counsel. And notice that this comes out and it rejoices the heart of the hearer. So there you have heart-to-heart communication going on. One heart sharing wisdom with another heart. I put this verse in here because I think it shows us a key aspect of godly counsel. One key aspect of godly counsel is that it comes from a heart that is prepared in the word and prayer. Okay, the best counselor you can get is somebody who will pray about your situation, pray over your issue, who will allow God to impact his or her heart from the word about your issue, and then will speak to you from their heart with the counsel that they have received, and God has burdened that person to share with you. That kind of counsel is truly priceless. There are a lot of people in this world you can get to share with you their opinion. There are lots of people in this world who are perfectly willing to chime in their two cents. There are lots of people in this world, frankly, who would love to stick their nose into your business and weigh in on your issues, maybe without even being asked. But there are not many people in this world who will take your needs and take them to God on your behalf and get into the Word and pray and allow God to shape counsel within their hearts to share with you. If you know somebody who is that kind of counselor in your life, you are a blessed person. That kind of counsel is like an ointment. It is like a perfume that will rejoice your heart. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, talking about the virtuous woman, it says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Why is it that she opens her mouth with wisdom and has kindness, the law of kindness? By the way, both of those, I believe, are just descriptions of God's word. The law of kindness is God's word. The wisdom here is the wisdom of God's word. But how is it that when she opens her mouth, godly wisdom comes out? It's because she's a godly woman. It's because she's a woman, a strong, godly character who fears the Lord, knows the Lord, and loves the Lord. And this kind of a woman can be a valuable counselor to her husband and to her children. This is one of the reasons why a virtuous woman, as the book of Proverbs tells us, is more valuable than rubies. If you find someone like this, you have found a true treasure. Why? One reason is because when she opens her mouth, what comes out is speech that is filled with the richness of God's word and abundant godly wisdom. So I say to the wise and the young ladies here tonight, that you should seek to be this kind of a word-filled, wisdom-filled person to the glory of God, so that you can be a godly counselor to your husband and to your family, or if you're not married yet, to one day in the future. And then husbands, I would say to you, you know what? Even your wife can be your godly counselor, should be one of your godly counselors. Now, your wife is not your authority. She is not the one who is placed in charge of making the decisions that are your responsibility as the leader, the head of your home, to make. So you cannot abdicate that role to your wife, but you can certainly benefit from her godly wisdom. And you would be wise to pay attention to the wisdom that comes out of her mouth. Many times, the reason that men get into trouble, let me just make it more personal. Men, many times the reason we get into trouble, it's because we don't really take the time to listen to the wisdom of our wives. We don't think we really need it, you know, so we just kind of move ahead and do our thing and fill her in later and never ask for her perspective. That's not really a great way to lead in the home. So the first thing that we should consider when we're seeking counsel is to seek out godly people to counsel us. Okay, so that brings me to the first principle of knowing God's will. I have several in this message tonight, but this is number 34. The first one for tonight: when seeking counsel about an important decision, go to people who know God well. People who walk close to God, people who know God, who fellowship with God, who hear regularly from God and His Word, so that the counsel that you receive is truly godly in the sense that it comes from God. Go to people who know God well. So that brings me to my second point. All right, if you want to acquire godly counsel, if you're going to go out and get counsel, number one, seek out godly counselors. Number two, seek out wise counselors. Now, by definition, godly people are wise people because they have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of wisdom lives within them. I think that's one reason why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, when he was rebuking them for going to secular law to resolve differences between brethren in the church, he said, take the least esteemed brother in the church and make that person the judge. Why? Because even the least esteemed child of God has the Spirit of God and the help of God to make wise decisions. But even though every believer has wisdom in that sense, Not every believer is equally wise, equally experienced, or equally discerning. Because having that wisdom of discernment and experience and the wisdom of the Word requires spiritual growth and development. So in addition to godly wisdom, we also want to seek out those people with practical wisdom and life experience to help us make a good decision and head in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. When you're facing a big decision or you have a complex problem or project, like fighting a war, for example, the illustration in this verse, then bad advice is not going to help at all. You need good advice, which is dispensed by wise people. People who know something. Okay, Proverbs 15 verse 7 says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. You will not get good counsel from fools. Therefore, we want to seek out wise people and not foolish people to be our counselors. So who are these people? I have a little section here, and if you're following along with the outline, which, by the way, we did have outlines tonight, although they were not in the bulletins. Hopefully you got one when you came in. But I have several points here about seeking out the wise. Who should we go to for this counsel when we need wisdom? Who are these wise people that we should consult with? Number one, people who are older than we are and have more life experience than we do. That's a good source or a good resource because they're farther along down the road of life. They have had more experiences. They've probably gone through what you are going through at the moment. Those people may be a good source of wise counsel. Number two, people who have specific expertise in the areas that play into our decision making. Sometimes the reason we struggle with making good decisions is because we just don't have all the information. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't know everything that we need to know. There's another verse in Proverbs. I didn't make a slide out of it, but it says that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And so sometimes we just need more knowledge. We need information from people who have expertise and can give us details about that decision that will guide us. Number three, we can go to people with education and training that we don't have. These things can be sources of practical wisdom that can enable them to give us good counsel about the issue or the decision that we're facing. Number four, we can go to people who are known for their wisdom and good judgment regardless of their age. You don't have to be an old person to have some wisdom. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to be an old person to have some wisdom. Even a young believer can be a wise person, but there are people who are known for their wisdom. And the reason typically is because they are people who walk with God. And so you can go to those kind of people who have a reputation for wisdom. Doesn't matter how old people who are more spiritually mature, more mature than we are because they have been walking with God longer than we have. And those are great resources for us if we're seeking the wisdom that comes from God and from wise people. And so you go to these people, and the goal is for their wisdom to rub off on us. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. This is an important verse that I hope you maybe should put a little star by this on your outline for tonight. Proverbs 13, 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." There is a real practical nugget of truth for you that if you make your companions and your counselors wise people, their wisdom will rub off on you. You, in turn, will become wise one day. If I ask for a show of hands, how many in this room would like to be wise one day? Don't raise your hand, okay? But I'm sure every hand would go up. Of course I want wisdom. Of course I want to be wise in my latter end. All right, so then make wise people your companions. Make wise people the people who have the opportunities to speak wisdom and counsel into your life. Notice the other part of the verse. In contrast, the companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a good way to mess up your life. You start listening to ungodly people. You start listening to people who are living in rebellion against God, people that are fools, people who are saying no to God and resisting God and the Spirit of God and are going their own way of sin, people out in the world, people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people, when they start speaking in your life, they're not going to be giving you godly wisdom that you can build your life upon. If you start listening to those people, you're in danger of destroying your life. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. So not only should we make wise people into our counselors, but we should also make them into our closest friends, our companions, which, by the way, will make them even better counselors for us. All right, so this brings me to some more principles of knowing God's will. Number 35 on our list, when seeking counsel about an important decision, go to people who know you well. Go to people who know you well. Why? Because their personal knowledge of you will help them to give you wise counsel about your situation. Go to people who know you well. That is an important aspect of giving counsel. It's helpful to know the person that you're talking to. It's helpful to know their particular background, their strengths and weaknesses, because those things may impact the counsel that you give. So go to those people who are your companions, who know you well. That's good. Number 30, presuming they are wise people. Number 36, when seeking counsel about an important decision, go to people who know the situation well. Go to people who know the situation well. Why? Because their independent knowledge of the situation will help them to give you advice that is not colored by your own biased perspective. So sometimes when we want advice, when we want counsel, we'll call up somebody at a distance and we'll ask them for advice. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but you have to have a caution with that, because those people have to rely completely on what they hear about the situation or the decision from what they hear from us, and we are biased. There's not a person in this room who does not bring some bias or some subjectivity to these decisions that we're talking about in making decisions that determine the path of life that we are on. So we all have, we're going to have some personal bias. And so when we call up those people that are at a distance who only know about the situation from us, we are very likely to communicate our biases, our preferences to them. Got to be careful about that. Whether we realize it or not, we tend to present the issue in a way that puts us in the most favorable light or that makes what we want to do look better than the other options on the table. And so if we're not careful, then we'll influence that counselor's perspective so that they just repeat back to us what we said to them. We'll get them to tell us what we want to hear. And we actually convince that person that what we want is the best option. To get advice from somebody who is removed from a situation. I do that sometimes. But if you're going to do that, you need to be careful that this is not the only counsel that you receive. So what's usually more helpful is counsel from somebody who does not have to rely completely on your perspective for a grasp of that decision that you're facing. So go to people who know the situation well, because they can bring their own independent knowledge of the people and the issues to the counsel they're giving you. Number 37. Here's principle number 37. When seeking counsel about an important decision, go to people with more wisdom and experience than your own. So we had an example of somebody already. We talked about a guy by the name of Rehoboam. This is what Rehoboam did not do. Now, he did seek for some counsel. And he did go to some people who had more wisdom and experience than he did, but he didn't listen to those counselors. He didn't listen to the wise men who had advised his wise father Solomon, but rather he listened to the younger men that he had grown up with. Therefore, they had the same basic upbringing and perspective that he had, which means that they didn't have any more wisdom than he did. And sadly, when he went and asked them for advice, they told him exactly what he wanted to hear. And so he listened to the foolish advice of the young men instead of the wise advice of the older men, the more experienced and more mature men who had advised his father Solomon. And so if we want good advice, we need to seek out people with more wisdom that we have, who ideally know us and know the situation well, and we can put a lot of stock into what they have to say. So here I'm building upon that. Here's another principle of knowing God's will. When seeking counsel about an important decision, go first and listen most to the authorities God has placed in your life to be your counselors. Go first and listen most to the authorities God has placed in your life to be your counselors. And I'm talking here especially about parents and pastors. Parents and pastors. You should go first and listen most to these people for several reasons. Why? Okay, let me give you several reasons why. Number one, because the Bible says more about their role as godly counselors than anyone else. The Bible has quite a bit to say about the fact that these are people that God has placed into our lives to be our godly counselors. Number two, because these are the people God intends you to listen to. It is no accident that you have the parents that you have, okay? Those parents were given to you by God for you. On purpose, okay? He didn't give you somebody else's parents. He gave you your parents.
He intended those people to be your parents and to be your counselors. And the same thing is true in the local church. God gives pastors to a church. And there's nothing accidental about any of this. All right, God gives the pastor to the church that he wants to be at that church because that's the person he intends to use in that role. If that man is doing the right thing, it's the person he intends to use to help shepherd that congregation. All right, so these are the people God has placed in your life because he intends you to listen to them. Number three, because these are the people God intends to help guide you. What do I mean by that? I mean that these are the people that God is going to give grace to fulfill the specific responsibility that he has given them in your life. So if God expects your parents, he expects your pastors to be your godly counselors, he's going to help them to do that. He's going to give them the wisdom they need. He's going to help them to understand and to give you good advice. You know, there are times, and I'm just going to, there are times when I'm seeking to speak into somebody's life. And again, I'm not talking about matters of preference or personal opinion. I'm talking about matters of scriptural obedience, matters of application of clear Bible commands and principles. And I'm trying to speak into that person's life, and that person is telling me, well, I asked somebody else, some friend of mine, and they're telling me something different than you're telling me. And again, you can talk to your friend, and that's fine, but God didn't make your friend responsible for you. You understand that. He didn't charge that friend with the responsibility to be your counselor. He's not going to hold that friend accountable to judgment seat for the advice that friend gives to you. So although it's good to talk to friends and to get counsel from them, you should go first and listen most to those that God is intending to give the grace to help to guide you and to give you the advice that you need. Number four, you should go to these people first and listen most to them because these are the people who should best fulfill the criteria of good counselors, people who know God well, who know you well, who know your situation well, and who have more wisdom and experience than you do. And I would add to that one other thing, that these are probably the people in the world who are praying for you more than anybody else in the whole wide world, which means God is going to be shaping in their heart some hearty counsel for you. That the kind of counsel that they're going to give you is not going to be the basic chicken broth kind of counsel. That they're going to have some of that hearty counsel. Why? Because they've bathed it in prayer. Why? Because they love you. They care for you. And so these are reasons that you should go first and listen most to these people that God has put into your life on purpose to be your counselors. And then I have one more point here for tonight. I'll be done. If you want to acquire some godly counselor, then yes. Number one, seek out godly counselors. Number two, seek out wise counselors, people with practical wisdom and life experience and all of that to add to their godly wisdom. And then third, seek out a multitude of counselors. Seek out a multitude of counselors. One wise godly counselor is a blessing. But two are better than one. Three are better than two. And the best is a multitude. How many is a multitude? Well, I don't know, but I know it's more than two or three. So the idea is it's hard to have too much of this godly wisdom being spoken into your life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So, remember what we learned last time. The role of godly counselors in your life is to keep you safe. Okay, so if you want to be safe, what is the place of safety? The place of safety, the place of protection, the place that is far away from the guardrails that God has put up that lead on the other side to the cliffs of sin and destruction. The place of safety is in the place of a multitude of counselors. The weight of counsel from a whole group of wise, godly people. If all these people are on the same page, it's hard to go astray. Young person, if you're facing a big decision in your life, and all of the godly, wise people that God has put into your life, your parents, your pastor, your youth pastor, the other people that know you and love you and care for you and are praying for you, and if they're all saying, yes, this is the way you should go, they're encouraging you forward in a certain direction, you can find a great deal of safety in that. But understand that safety is not found in numbers alone. Numbers alone isn't the key. Good advice depends more on the quality of your counselors than it does on the quantity of your counselors. So number three on the list, a multitude of counselors, really is number three on the list on purpose. You need number one, godly counselors. Number two, wise counselors. And then number three, a multitude of counselors. So that brings me to one more important principle of God's will. Quality is more important than quantity, even though a multitude is great. Number 39, choose to listen to one godly counselor over a whole bunch of ungodly counselors. Choose to listen to one godly counselor over a whole bunch of ungodly counselors, because there are a whole lot of ungodly people out there in the world that are more than ready to offer you up bad advice, and you would be far better off to listen to the wisdom of one person who knows God and hears from God and loves the Lord and spend times in His Word than to listen to the accumulated wisdom of a whole group of ungodly people. What does the Bible say? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So, I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 22, because here we have an example of this principle that I want to show you tonight from God's Word as we close. Example of what I'm talking about is it'd be a whole lot better for you, young person, to listen to one godly parent speaking wisdom into your life than to listen to what a whole host of ungodly people are saying out there in worldly media and social media. A lot better to listen to one godly counselor. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is the story of King Ahab. You know something about King Ahab? He was a wicked king. He was a horrendous king. He went far further down the road of evil than any other king of Israel had done before him. All the other kings of Israel had practiced the golden calf worship of Jeroboam at Bethel and Dan, the abomination of that golden calf worship. But in addition to that, Ahab married Jezebel, and they brought Baal worship into Israel. They brought the abomination of Baal and the groves of Ashtoreth into Israel and caused Israel to commit even greater sin. And so Ahab was a wicked man. He was under the judgment of God, and there came a day when God decided He was done with Ahab. It was time for Ahab to die. It was time for him to receive the judgment that he was worthy of from the hand of God. Let's read about what happened. Ahab wanted to go to war. Like many times is the case, Ahab actually brought his demise upon himself by his ungodly foolishness. But that's often the way that God exercises judgment in the lives of wicked people. He allows them, as the Bible says, to fall into the ditch, the pit that they have dug for themselves. Ahab was a man who dug his own pit and fell into it. He went to his own death, even though he had warning from God. Let's look at this in verse number 6. The king of Israel, Ahab, here is going to go to war, and he's got the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, with him. Jehoshaphat was a godly man, and Ahab was doing what he typically did. He was going to go to battle, but he wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him to fight against the Syrians. Look at verse number 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Okay, so Ahab, he wants to find out whether God is in his plans. And this is something that Jehoshaphat had encouraged him to do, that before we go out to battle, we should find out if God is going to help us or not, if he's in favor of this or not. Ahab says, no problem. He snaps his fingers, and in come his 400 prophets, and they start prophesying. Let's read about what they had to say. They said, verse 6, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. All right, so the 400 prophets, when Ahab asked them, you know, hey, should we go to battle? They all start saying the same thing. Oh, yes, you should go. It's going to be great. You're going to win. You're going to win big, O king. Go up and win and fight and conquer Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat wasn't too impressed for some reason. Verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He says, you know, all these false prophets are telling us it's good to go, but what about a real prophet? You got any real prophets around here, Ahab? You got a genuine man of God around here that we could ask? Let's look at verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet, what's the next word? One man. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I have a grandson now named Micaiah. That's a great name. Micaiah was a very godly man. And now I'm a bigger fan of the name Micaiah than I was before. He says, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So Ahab says, yeah, I've got one man of God around here. His name's Micaiah, but I can't stand him. I hate his guts. It's in the original Hebrew. And why is that? Why does he hate his guts? Because he's never telling me what I want to hear. He's always telling me about the bad stuff that's going to happen. Why was bad stuff going to happen to Ahab? Because he was a wicked king. So in other words, Micaiah was guilty of telling Ahab the truth. Ahab didn't want the truth. He wanted to hear good concerning him. But since Jehoshaphat asked, verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Let's keep on going. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Okay, so they're all prophesying. I mean, they're all just going to it. I mean, they're just talking and they're whatever they're doing, they're just calling out these prophecies. They got 400 guys. They're making a ruckus. Verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Chinana, made him horns of iron. So he's going to upstage all the other 400 prophets. So he's got himself an object lesson. All right, so he's got some iron horns. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, we don't know the tone of voice that he used there, but I have a feeling it was kind of a sarcastic tone of voice. Again, I can't really say that for sure, but why do I think that? Because verse 16, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So even Ahab could tell that Micaiah wasn't leveling with him. So, verse 17, Micaiah is going to tell him what God really has to say. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Now, what does that mean? That means the king of Israel is going to die because he's the shepherd of the sheep. And so they're going into battle and the army is going to be scattered. Why? Because their leader is going to be dead. Now, verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Verse 19, and he, that is Micaiah, said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Okay, so here we have the scene before the thrones of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and the 400 prophets are prophesying up a storm, and the one guy, Zedekiah, has even got his object lesson of his iron horns, and he's going around pushing, you know, around, and oh, this is how you're going to win, you know, you're going to push him out of Ramoth-Gilead. And Micaiah comes in and tells the king, all these 400 prophets are lying to you. Don't listen to their bad advice. So in this was a day where a multitude of counselors didn't do Ahab any good because they weren't godly, wise people. They were deceived, and specifically they were deceived by Satan as an instrument of judgment from God's hand in Ahab's life. In other words, Ahab got what he deserved. You know, God allowed Satan to be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's false prophets, but then he also warned Ahab about what was happening. He sent one man, Micaiah, to tell him the truth, to give him a warning. But Ahab insisted upon listening to the deception of his 400 prophets, and he went out to his own death. Drop down to verse number 34. Verse number 34, this is how the battle worked out. They went into battle. It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, or at evening, in other words. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. So whose counsel was worth more on that day? The counsel of one man of God was worth far more than all the lies of a multitude of ungodly false prophets. And I took a little bit of time to read you that story because I've been impressed by the fact of late that there are a lot of false prophets in this world that want to lie to you. They want to deceive you. They want to lead you astray. They want to take you off the path of righteousness and wisdom. And they want to take you to a place of judgment and destruction from God. But there are some people in this world, if you want to hear the truth, where you can find the truth. You can find the truth in God's word. You can open the Bible for yourself, and there you can read his word, and you can learn wisdom for yourself. But also, you have opportunities to hear and learn the wisdom of God's word from other people that God has placed into your life, people who love you, care for you, pray for you, and want to see you succeed. And to be a young man or woman of God or a grown-up adult who is mature in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. Yes, there is a safety in a multitude of counselors, but understand that Proverbs in that verse is talking about a certain kind of counselor, the wise, godly kind. And if you want to be safe, and if you want to succeed, and if you want to find God's perfect will, then seek out godly wisdom. Ideally, a multitude of wise, godly people. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to wrap it up there for this evening. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you some questions by way of application. I want you to take some time right there in your seat to ask the Holy Spirit how this word that you've heard tonight from the Scriptures should apply to you. What does God want you to do tonight with what you heard? What should you do with what you heard this evening? Are you following the right approach for acquiring counsel from others? Are you going first and listening most to the right people? Are you pursuing godly counsel as opposed to worldly counsel? Are you seeking out the wisdom of people who have more wisdom than you do, more life experience than you do, to share with you? Are you taking to heart the kind of counsel that people speak into your life from a, a vantage point of the word and prayer? Are you fulfilling your role to counsel others in a wise and godly way? Are you telling people not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear, willing to share with them the hard things in love that could maybe rescue them from a path of destruction? Will you be more like a Micaiah? Will you be a Micaiah for the glory of God? If you're going to be like Micaiah, then you're going to have to be a man or woman of God. You're going to have to hear from God. You're going to have to know God. You're going to have to walk with him, and you're going to have to learn and understand his word so that you can share with others. But that's what God is calling us to be as his people. He's calling us to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. God wants to use you, believer, in the lives of other people to be a blessing and a help to them, to encourage them on the right way, the way of the path of the just. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you work in this time of invitation tonight, and I don't know what the applications need to be in each specific heart and life, but you do, and I pray that you would take your word and cause it to sink down deep. Maybe there's a young person here tonight, and the truth is that they've been resentful of their godly parents for speaking godly wisdom to them instead of telling them what they want to hear, telling them what they need to hear. Father, maybe there are some people in this room who, frankly, have been more, they've had their ear more inclined to listen to the wisdom of this world and ungodly people than the wisdom of God and his word and godly people in their lives. And Lord, I don't know what needs to be done, but I pray that the message tonight would not be in vain, but Lord, that it would bring forth fruit in our hearts and lives, be glorified in this time of invitation, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the piano to play a couple verses of this closing song that we're going to sing in a moment, He Leadeth Me. The piano is beginning to play. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you just need to come and ask God to give you wisdom. Just ask him tonight for the wisdom that you need, because you know what? There is a promise that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so if you're aware of your need and you'll cry out to God like Solomon did when he cried out and said, God, I don't have the wisdom that I need to rule over this great people of Israel, God is going to be pleased to answer that prayer.